Today we have two Bible readings. The first one comes from Ecclesiastes 5, verses 8 to 20. If you see the poor oppressed in a district and justice and rights denied, do not be surprised at such things. For one official is eyed by a higher one, and over them both are others higher still. The increase from the land is taken by all. The king himself profits from the fields. Whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. This too is meaningless. As goods increase, so do those who consume them. And what benefit are they to the owners, except to feast their eyes on them? The sleep of a laborer is sweet, whether they eat little or much. For as for the rich, their abundance permits them no sleep. I have seen a grievous evil under the sun, wealth hoarded to the harm of its owners, or wealth lost through some misfortune, so that when they have children, there is nothing left for them to inherit. Everyone comes naked from their mother's womb, and as everyone comes, so they depart. They take nothing from their toil that they can carry in their hands. This too is grievous evil. As everyone comes, so they depart. And what do they again, since they have toil for the wind? All their days they eat in darkness, with great frustration, affliction, and anger. This is what I have observed to be good, that is appropriate for a person to eat, to drink, and to find satisfaction in their toilsome labor under the sun during the few days of life God has given them. For this is their lot. Moreover, when God gives someone wealth and possessions and the ability to enjoy them, to accept their lot and be happy in their toil, this is a gift of God. They seldom reflect on the days of their life because God keeps them occupied with gladness of heart.
Our second reading is from James chapter 5, verses 1 to 6. James 5, 1 to 6. Now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming on you. Your wealth has rotted and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. The corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workers who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the innocent one who was not opposing you.
Thanks, Ashley. All right, evening friends. Make sure you keep your Bible open because we're talking about money. It's the word that sends a shiver down the spine of Christians everywhere. And for a variety of different reasons. First of all, I think people love quoting the famous Bible verse that says money is the root of all evil. Now that has got all sorts of implications, but also that is a misquote of the Bible. And the Bible doesn't say that. In fact, what the Bible actually says in 1 Timothy chapter 6 verse 10 is that the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And the only thing we should truly love is the Lord Jesus. So loving money is a bad idea. But money itself is not a bad idea. Indeed, money is a great idea. And it is a great resource that helps us manage life together. It helps us do life together as a society and as a community. And more than that, it is a gift from God to each one of us to use for His glory. Every dollar you have, every dollar you earn, all that you own is actually God's, that He's given to you to look after. And what you do with it matters. And so not thinking about money, either when you have it or even before you have it, is a really bad idea. Now, I suspect most Christians believe that. We ought to be thinking about all aspects of our life, but then some Christians will tell you that we shouldn't talk about money because money is a private thing and we ought not talk about it. And I agree with that, so this is the shortest sermon in the world and we're done. Unfortunately, I don't agree with that. So we're going to keep going. But again, sadly, people who do think that money is private and therefore should never be talked about sort of in a public setting, again, just don't read their Bible enough. Because Jesus put money on the public agenda as a topic of conversation again and again and again. He rebuked the selfish rich people. He commended the generosity of the poor. He encouraged the payment of taxes, and he got angry at financial abuse. He warned Christian people, people walking into faith, against riches as being one of the things that could actually choke your faith to death. And he told his disciples to travel without money and to rely upon the riches and the generosity of other people. Indeed, Jesus talks about money more than he talks about faith, more than he talks about heaven, and more than he talks about hell. So not talking about money is a bad idea. And then we come to giving money away. And some will say, you just give 10% of all you earn away and then you're fine. And other people will say, that is absolutely outrageous and impossible in this day and age. And I think both groups of people need biblical wisdom. Because we often talk about this 10% figure that comes from the Old Testament, but did you know that the 10% in the Old Testament was actually just the beginning of the generosity that was called for from God's people? Just the initial amount. And it went on much further from that. And not only that, but Jesus' radical transformation of an understanding of generosity was commended mostly in the woman who gave all she had. And he noted that rich people threw in large amounts of money that in the end were actually of no consequence to them, and therefore that generosity is never based on a percentage. But generosity is based on sacrifice, such that not being generous with money is a bad idea. Money. We've all got some. But my guess is that for some, the thought of managing it causes great anxiety. For others, you're anxious because you feel you need more. And perhaps for most of us, the idea of giving some or a lot away creates the most anxiety of all. Now, can I say I've known all of those anxious feelings, and I also know that accumulating more and trying to get more and having more is not actually the solution. What we actually need together is a different starting point for money. And when I made this next point this morning, there were people in the morning congregation who were 60 and 70 who said to me, "Oh, I wish someone had told me this when I was 20. So please, when you are 60, don't wish that someone told you this when you were 20. Because here it comes. Here's the starting point, right? We actually need to be excited about money. We need to be excited and cultivate a particular excitement for the moment that God gives us money. When God, by his grace, gives you skills and therefore a job and therefore some income and perhaps for some savviness to know which crypto to invest in and not lose all your money in. Or perhaps something a little safer, like even a brick might be safer than that, right? But if you have the savviness to invest and earn some money, when by God's grace he gives you money, we actually ought to get excited for the opportunity that is placed into our hands to change the eternal destiny of people in the world. Because that is what you can do with the money that God gives you. You can't spend every cent on that. You do have a responsibility to support yourself and to love your family. But the eternal destiny of real people can be changed through your generosity. And the fact is that in a church like this, almost every single person has the potential to both earn and have lots of money. And that is excellent and exciting news, because that provides us with the wonderful opportunity to generously do good for the kingdom of God. But we're not going to get there by fearing money. And we're not going to get there by being silent about money. And we're not going to get there by hoarding money. But we are going to get there by encouraging one another and talking to one another about how we ought to use what we have for what is best. How we ought to use what we have so people might come to know Jesus. Now, can I say tonight, this is not a talk for parents who have big amounts of money. This is a talk with principles for people who even have little amounts of money. This is a talk with principles for people who may have worked their first shift in a job this week, who may have taken up a part-time job in some way, shape, or form this year for the first time, who may have seen their first $100 roll into their bank account and thought, yes, Lego, or whatever else you were thinking. This is a talk for each one of us, no matter who we are, no matter what we earn, no matter what state of life we're in. The resources we have can be used in a better way. And here's another reality. You know, all that is required for gospel growth here in St. Ives and beyond is actually already here in our church. We just together need to catch the vision, align our priorities, and get going. And I say we because this is me included. We need to catch the vision that the eternal destiny of those who live amongst us, our family, our friends, is of greater importance than a new whatever or a second whatever or a better whatever or a bigger whatever, whatever. Having a new, second, better, bigger, whatever is not wrong. But what is better than the whatever is using the gifts God's given you financially to ensure that as many people as possible have the chance to hear the name of Jesus and respond by faith. Now, James 5 is going to help us, and particularly if we are not giving generously, because it's not that these rich people are condemned for being wealthy. The rich people in James 5 are actually condemned for their sinful use of wealth, including needless accumulation and selfish accumulation. And perhaps this is where this text will hit home for us. For the culture in which most of us move in is a culture which doesn't only sort of condone amassing wealth, but it admires wealthy people and celebrates them. And as Christians, we need to ask ourselves seriously, what am I going to do with the gifts that God has given me? Clearly, James thinks the people he is speaking to need to take an urgent look at themselves and their actions when it comes to money. So look with me again from verse 1. He says, "Now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming on you." Now, the whole verse has that sort of Old Testament prophetic feel about it, doesn't it? Where there's meant to be weeping and wailing and misery, and justifiably so, because indeed the word wail here is only found in the Old Testament in the context of the judgment of the self-absorbed rich people in the world who are instructed to cry out, to wail because of the misery that is coming upon them, but the hand of the Lord as judgment for perverting the course of justice and for not being generous with what they had done with their money. And so James is saying here, this is the way that people, as they use their money, will show the reality of their heart. And what we do with that will have eternal consequences. Now, he doesn't sort of stop there, but what he's going to do in the rest of this short passage is just give us four reasons why these people are destined for condemnation. Four things that they are doing that actually point to the fact that they are not using this gift from God for what is best. And the first one is that they selfishly hoard their wealth. Look with me from verse 2. It says, "Your wealth has rotted, and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. And you have hoarded wealth in the last days." Now, I know that all of you who have an obsession with STEM are looking at this verse going, because silver and gold can't corrode, right? It's just a fact. It's just a thing. And all the people who know science and technology and engineering and mechanics are all going, All the people who are humanities-based people, which is like 98% of us, all the rest of us are going, what does that actually mean? Here's the good news. This is not a science lesson. This is a faith lesson. And so what is James trying to say here? Well, the thing he's trying to say, one simple thing. All material possessions are transitory. Material things you have are temporary. They're unreliable, and they ought to be used with that in mind. They are brilliantly useful for making things happen now, but they are blindingly useless for building an eternal future. And in the case of these rich people, they have wealth, but they're doing nothing with it. They're just amassing it, and so it's rotting. They have possessions and they're doing nothing with them. And so the moth's just coming and eating them. They're hoarding wealth without realizing the times, and all of it will testify against them and bring judgment on their heads. From that first reading in Ecclesiastes, the teacher in Ecclesiastes summarized the situation like this. He said, whoever loves money never has enough, and whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. And it all points, in my mind, to Jesus' parable about the rich man. The man who already had an abundance of wealth and he had silos upon silos with enough food there for himself and others for years and years, but he planted another crop and that crop yielded an abundant harvest. And he thought to himself, whoa, I need to build bigger barns and I need to have more of what I've got so that I can save more up for perhaps something at some point in time, maybe in the future, that might happen or might not happen. And Jesus says quite clearly to this man and all those listening, watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed, for life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. And the guy in the parable and the rich in James are storing earthly goods as if there's nothing more than this life. And nothing more than this life's needs. And their problem is this. They're not watching God's clock. Nor are they adopting God's priorities. Indeed, people who only accumulate without being generous with all God has given them are not only demonstrating utterly wrong priorities and a complete misunderstanding of time, but they're depriving others of life. Well, secondly, here in James, these people defraud their workers. Verse 4. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workers who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You see, these people have money, we've just learned that from verse 3, but they refuse to pay their workers, which is a great strategy to get more and more money if you want to end up in jail. They're dishonest and they're dishonorable, and James swiftly moves our eyes from the earthly injustice to the actual eternal heavenly result. The Lord is aware. And their fraud has not escaped his attention, and the pain of the people has indeed reached the ears of the Lord. And so indeed, you can be sure that the Lord sees everyone who misappropriates funds or defrauds workers and will judge them accordingly, for they are not only demonstrating utterly wrong priorities and a complete misunderstanding of time, but they're depriving others of life. Now, the third reason that these people are being condemned is they seek a self-indulgent lifestyle. Verse 5. You've lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You've fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. Luxury and self-indulgence. Extravagant comfort and personal excess. Unceasing ease and unrestrained enjoyment. A life lacking sacrifice, lacking boundaries, lacking self-denial, lacking care of others, lacking generosity, embracing every opportunity that comes across your path without considering anyone else's needs or any other priorities or any other needs, without using your time or resources for anything but yourself. Now, when I first read this verse, I pictured Jabba the Hutt from Return of the Jedi. And that was exactly what I had in my mind. And then I realized that it's PG, but it's got like an M-rated Leia thing going on. But he's there in his little sort of opulent palace. He's got people bringing him food and squirting stuff in his mouth, and his tail's wagging up and down. He's doing whatever he likes. He's got all the power in the world and can spend as much money being opulent and indulgent as he likes. Fortunately, the picture that James has here is a little bit simpler. His critique here is against any thoughtless indulgence and any wasteful spending, careless or extravagant spending on pleasures or desires. His critique is against people who make themselves like prized cows. Would you imagine a little sort of flock? What do you call a collection of cows? Herd. Humanities, after all. Humanities is a herd of cows. And they're having a great time chewing down on beautiful grass, growing fatter and fatter. But the reality is that grass is growing just outside the abattoir. And for all those cows, they're there thinking they are living their best life. And then the roller door opens. That's James's critique here. The end is upon them. And so again, you can be sure that the Lord sees everyone who wastefully spends or is needlessly indulgent and will judge them accordingly, for they are only demonstrating utterly wrong priorities and a complete misunderstanding of time, but they're also depriving others of life. Well, the fourth reason for their condemnation is that they oppress the righteous. Verse 6, you have condemned and murdered the innocent one, who is not opposing you. Now, it's impossible to read those words, I reckon, without thinking about Jesus, the lone and wonderful man who was betrayed by another man who was always worried about the accumulation of wealth. And along comes Jesus, and he doesn't resist capture, and he doesn't resist the betrayal, and he doesn't resist death. But I think James has a broader target. For the innocent one, or the righteous one, is the person who by the actions of the rich has been deprived of life, even to the point of death. See, the lack of generosity and care shown by the rich has perhaps led to the death of neighbours and friends who they had no reason not to help. And friends, you can be sure that the Lord sees everyone whose eyes are only for themselves and who lack generosity and the care of others, and will judge them accordingly, for they are not only demonstrating utterly wrong priorities and a complete misunderstanding of time, but they're depriving others of life. And so there are the four reasons why these rich people are destined for condemnation. And oh boy, aren't we lucky that James is speaking to people back then and that none of this actually applies to us? Praise the Lord. Except that it does. Friends, if you can't see yourself or your tendencies in this passage, I suspect you're not looking hard enough. You don't need to be rich or think you're rich to behave like those in James chapter 5. Now, I long for all that glitters. And I've actually had to learn generosity and guard against the exaltation of wealth and money, the protection of it, the hoarding of it. I know all those feelings and the anxiety that goes with it. I also know that sometimes Nikki and I have conversations at home about giving to church or compassion or other kingdom projects. And I've honestly said in my head sometimes when we're sort of thinking, how much should we give? I've honestly thought to myself, what's the smallest number I can say without it sounding embarrassing? So I've had to learn to be generous. It's not come naturally to me. I grew up here. And I'm still learning. And so let us all learn and grow by honestly asking ourselves, what am I doing with these gifts that God has given me? As C.S. Lewis said, prosperity knits a man to the world, and he feels that he is finding his place in it, while really it's finding its place in him. Friends, in the end, I think we need to stop and truly assess our love affair with the dollar and with stuff we can accumulate and places we can go because of it. Often when it comes to our finances and generosity, we look more like friends of the world than friends of God. And I don't know many Christians who, come payday, whether your pay is $93 or $93,000 a month, I don't know many Christians who get to that point in time and are rubbing their hands together thinking, I can't wait to give some of this away. If that's you, come and let me know. I'd love to encourage you. But friends, that is the way we ought to view these gifts from God, because what we have can change the eternal destiny of people in the world. And gee, that sort of behavior would be the exact opposite of what's here in James 5, wouldn't it? But rather, we live in and have often bought into an indulgent culture. When you hear there's a concert on, you buy a ticket. When you hear a new movie's coming out, you go and see it. When a new restaurant opens, you go and eat there. When coffee prices go up and up and up, you still drink it. When you get $750 a fortnight from the government during COVID, you don't even think for a moment you should give some of that away. You just hoard it. When fuel prices go up, few of us say, whew, I'm getting public transport. Most of us say, whew, less money. My suspicion is that we would all agree that radical generosity is a good thing, but few of us think this applies to us, and few of us are ready to be actually radically generous. Some, because we don't have enough, and others, because we can never have enough. But the reality is, I think that if we search our hearts, many of us are sold out to the great Aussie dream, where you're going to work hard and work hard and work harder so you can actually at some point in time retire to luxury and indulgence with enough to live where you want, do what you want, see what you want, have what you want, and go where you want. And we're not in the business of killing or abusing people in the process, but the desires that fuel what James rebukes here are often the same desires that are in our hearts if we're really honest. Now, one friend said to me a while back that they heard their colleagues who he knew earned similar amounts of money talking about their winter plans. Are we going to fly here and visit this and go there and buy this and do this? And he paused and he thought to himself, that's weird. That is so weird, because I earn the same amount as them and I cannot afford to do any of those things. How is this even possible? We're in similar life stages now. How can they afford? And then he remembered. He gives more than 10% of his income away deliberately for the benefit of the church and the kingdom. Now, I'd love to tell you that the end of that story was that they rejoiced with great excitement at that little reality that they worked out in that moment. But that was not the case for my friend, because they do not find self-denial easy. And they didn't rejoice in that moment, but rather they needed to remind themselves to watch out and to be on guard against all kinds of greed, because life does not consist in an abundance of possessions or an accumulation of experiences. And so I wonder, friends, if you need that same reminder. And I wonder if it's time for some change. And so I wonder if we need to think and talk, and then start being generous. If you've never given anything, I want to encourage you to start. Give something regularly. Make it a direct debit and do it. If you earn money, it's time to start to honor God for what he's given you. If you only give meagerly, I want to encourage you to seek some change in that. What could you do differently? If you give generously, then I want to encourage you to encourage others to catch the vision. I want to ask you, who could you humbly speak to and encourage about these things? But if you're now reflecting on some of this and you're thinking, whew, I've made some bad decisions in the past. How do I recover from managing my money without giving God a thought? How do I escape the luxury and self-indulgence that's all about me? Here's the solution. You just go back to the cross again. Seek forgiveness and start again with God in this area. Repent and step forward in faith. Start listening to God's voice on money and doing what it says. And remember, it's never too late to change, and God is always ready to forgive. And then commit to doing what is good with God's gifts and actually make a change to your patterns from today. So friends, does the way you think about or use your money demonstrate wrong priorities and a misunderstanding of time? And I wonder if you could think of one step you could make this week for change. The sheet that you got in the way in will help you do that. I encourage you to read it and to take some action. What I want to encourage you to do right now is actually just to talk to someone next to you about something that you've heard tonight and perhaps one step that you think you should take this week. We'll give you 30 seconds or so. Turn to someone next to you. If you're at home watching us online, why don't you write something down on a notepad? You could even email it to me. I'd love to see what you said. But for those who are here, turn to someone next to you and just talk about one way that you ought to respond to what you've heard tonight. I'll give you 30 seconds. Go.
Nigel, we have two questions from the congregation that we're going to ask.
Great.
Our first question is from Joey. And that question is, how can our actions in the aspect of Christian life lead to condemnation if there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ?
Yeah, excellent question. I think there is the need in the Christian life for ongoing repentance and repentance and return to the Lord. So there is certainly no... Romans 5:1 is possibly the verse that Joe is referring to there. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And as we read through James, that condemnation is coming in James, I think, is because those people have become so enamored with riches that they've wandered away from the Lord. And so there is a condemnation, eternal condemnation that is coming. But I think for us, there can still be a condemnation based on the things that we do in our lives that are not actually in line with what God wants. It's not an eternal condemnation such that there is forgiveness available. To an extent, it's tricky, isn't it? So I think it's Hebrews 10 says, if we deliberately go on sinning, assuming upon God's grace, there will be no forgiveness for sin left. And so I think the reality around our money and our hearts, I think is perhaps best captured, the pathway that many people go on is perhaps best captured in the parable of the sower. So come with me to Mark chapter 4. Open up Mark chapter 4. And I think here is the pathway by which some people end up in condemnation by virtue of their obsession with or love for money. And so if you've never heard the parable of the sower before, Jesus says, do you know what? There's a guy who goes out in the field and he sows his seed and some falls in really like hard soil and some forms in rocky places and some amongst the weeds and some in good soil. And then he describes the four different ways that people respond to the word of God. And look with me at Mark chapter 4 verse 18, and this is what Jesus says about his little illustration of a seed that might fall onto a ground that is like all covered in thorns. And he says in verse 18, still others like seeds sown among thorns hear the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. And so I think that In James, there's probably flowing out of this for us, there is multi-levels of warning. First level of warning is, let us not be deceived by wealth. Let us run from that, and so not be condemned. Number two, let us, if we find ourselves having been deceived by wealth, recognize that that is the pathway to condemnation, and so return to Christ and actually repent and seek to follow him again. And then for those who are not deceived by wealth, let us not end up being deceived and therefore not being condemned. So coming back to the very original question then, now where is this, is there condemnation for us given there's no condemnation in Christ? I want to say yes, because we ought to be living godly lives, but in Christ there is forgiveness for you where you're not. And so that's where I land on that.
Thank you. Yeah, no, you're definitely right. Like, it's so important to continue to repent, as followers of Jesus. Our next question is from Sarah, and she says, how do we determine the quantity we should give away? For generosity to be sacrificial, should we be giving to the point that we are uncomfortable?
Yeah, excellent question. Excellent question. I think if you're, if here's a little measure, you can feel free to take me to task on this after. If your giving still allows you to look exactly like your unbelieving friends in the way you live, do, wear, places you go, people you see, your giving is probably not sacrificial.
Awesome. Actually, I love how you put it that way. I thought that was actually really, really cool. Bit of a rebuke for me as well. So we're going to have Sermon Extra.
We are going to have Sermon Extra. That's a good question. The unreliable night. Let me just
you never
fill
know.
The space while I check my diary, Soph.
Awesome. Oh, wait, I fill up the space.
What are you doing this week, Soph?
Oh, I'm really putting the spot right now. Hanging out with some friends, going to work.
Excellent.
It's a vibe. Should be.
We're going to have some next Tuesday afternoon.
Awesome, Tuesday afternoon. So everyone get pumped for that. The other questions will be answered.